Hello and good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here today, Thursday, April 25th, 2024, for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word, prepared particularly for our congregation here at Sherman Center. But of course, many of you have joined on and are welcome to participate with us. This is an old tradition. I've noted this before, but it's worth reiterating periodically. There's an old tradition of called a missal, not the things that we use in warfare, but rather M-I-S-S-A-L, which is a liturgical book containing instructions and texts, I'm reading from Wikipedia, necessary for the celebration of the Mass throughout the liturgical year. All right, so we're not using it for the purpose of the Mass, but we are using it to give us daily readings and to direct our prayers each day. As a congregation, we have some others, even within our tradition. I'll show you a few of those. This is probably the oldest one. Some of you may have seen this. This is a reprint from Concordia Publishing House called The Daily Office. It was originally published in 1965. So this one, The Daily Office, Matins and Vespers, based on traditional liturgical patterns with scripture readings, hymns, canticles, litanies, collects, and the Psalter, designed for private devotion or group worship. So this would be the kind of order that we would use. Let's see, we're in the week of Easter. Let's see, Ascension, no. Rogate, no. Cantate, Jubilate, here we are, this week. All right, so for the week, it will have, appointed for the week, you'll have an order of matins. And within the order of matins, of course, it'll give you a hymn to sing, a psalm to confess, a lesson for each day, and it has appointed here readings through John, and then instructs us to sing the Te Deum, has a specific litany that you might pray, Lord's Prayer and Benedictus, and then appointed psalm and readings for Vespers, and then some other prayers, and they have that for the whole calendar year. Beautiful book. Would be a great way for us to pray morning and night. I said missal before. The word I was actually looking for is called a breviary. This is one that a friend of mine up in Minnesota did. It's called a Oriamus, a Lutheran breviary, and same idea. But he also includes readings from church fathers for each day, so that's helpful. And same idea though. Daily readings, Lutheran breviary. This would be a missal book, the Daily Divine Service Book, a Lutheran Daily Missal. So that's if you had the Lord's Supper each day. And here's one if you prefer Latin. Okay.
Again, Lutheran. And where did it go?
This is the most recent book called The Treasury of Daily Prayer. This is what replaced that first book that I showed you. It's a little bit easier to use, actually, but not nearly as thoroughgoing. But this is what I tend to use for daily devotions, like when we have meetings or whatnot. I have it in electronic form.
All right.
There is no end to it. Here's another one from way back in the day. This was, what year did they do this originally? I can't remember the original. This came out of the Scandinavian churches.
All right.
So it's an old tradition that we would have a daily, not a missal, that was the wrong word, but a breviary, and that we would pray together as Lutherans together, confessing as a congregation even together throughout the year. Yeah, For All the Saints is another one. That's a good one too. I have those as well. That was a 4-volume set. All right. So we can pray and confess and study God's word together and follow an appointed set of readings. Mine, the set I use, comes from the Concordia Catechetical Academy out of Sussex, Wisconsin, and it follows a 3-year cycle that is adjustable for each parish. So that's what I use. Good. So let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Pray our psalm for the week, Psalm 147a. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble, he casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds, he prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. All right, let's say our verse for the week. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:31b-32. And then our catechism for the week is from the Table of Duties to Husbands together. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Colossians 3:19. Okay. Our first reading today is from the conclusion of St. Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichius I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay. I think this is a really appropriate for us today in that we hear this bit here, verses 6 through 8. I fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. And then 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So here Paul is speaking as one who is standing before a righteous judge. So we have this courtroom kind of scene. Paul will use that illustration through many of his epistles, right? Especially including Romans. And we also have that in verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So we are given to stand before kings and rulers and to make the good confession of faith, even if it means being delivered into the mouth of the lion, to quote verse 17, all right? Because ultimately we will come to stand before the Lord, and on that day we want to stand in the confidence of sins forgiven, of the righteousness of Christ, that is, faith in him, all right? And we're going to see this actually in Samuel chapter 12 at the coronation, because Samuel is going to allow himself to be put on trial, so to speak, by God's people. And actually put the Lord on trial in a way as well, in order to defend his righteousness, the Lord's righteousness, and also the righteousness bestowed upon Samuel as his prophet. And all of that's dependent upon the Lord being the ultimate judge, and that we, if we were to judge, we would, of course, Well, we put God on trial all the time, as C.S. Lewis reminds us. All right. So think of this courtroom scene as we look at our reading for catechesis here. It's 1 Samuel 12. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. Now, here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, but nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Baden, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord, and serve him and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before you, or before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." All right. It's really quite the reading, isn't it? I'm going to, I want to share one part here, and then I need one more reply. All right. Now, this part is really helpful for another conversation that I'm having, so just wanted to get it copied and pasted. Okay, very good. So, this is at Saul's coronation. So remember, yesterday he was affirmed as his king at Gilgal. Remember Gilgal, which happened to be the same place where they were all circumcised when they came in to the promised land of Canaan. So a helpful connection there. And Samuel announces, he begins his sermon by announcing that he listened to their voice and he made them a king over them, as they asked, right? I always remind the children, be careful what you ask for when it comes to the Lord. Yeah, he may give you exactly what you ask for better or for worse. All right, how did Samuel describe himself? Old and gray-headed, all right? So, you can expect him to die soon. What did Samuel call upon Israel to do now? Here's this courtroom scene that I mentioned. to testify against him if he had done anything wrong. All right. So now I think he's setting up a contrast here with the king. He's already warned them the behavior of royalty. And the things that he mentions here are the kind of things that the king of Ammon had done, right? Or even Saul had already done by taking oxen and cutting them in pieces, right? So who are the witnesses then against Israel? Verse 5, they agreed, you know, that he had not done anything like the kings. The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed, which could be Samuel or it could be Saul, is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. I think he's referring to himself there. The Lord and his anointed, his prophet or judge. Remember, Samuel has that double office of being judge and prophet, right? We see that frequently, the double office of someone serving at least two offices, right? What type of language was Samuel using then? Like I said, this is courtroom language, judicial language. We have testimony, we have witnesses, right? All right. Then Samuel goes on and he presents more evidence because as I said, and to quote C.S. Lewis, this is God in the dock, right? This is, the people have put God on trial in a sense by rejecting him. So now Samuel is presenting evidence. And the evidence, of course, it is the Lord who has done all these righteous acts and saved them and their fathers. How had the Lord rescued them from Egypt when they cried out for help? He sent them, Moses and Aaron, to bring them out, right? What had Israel done when they settled into the land? Verse 9, they forgot the Lord their God. All right, so now this is the cycle of the judges being repeated, I suppose. So then the Lord causes them to remember, but he does so by oppressing them with foreign kings. Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, the hand of the Philistines, the king of Moab, fought against them. And then again, this is a call to repentance. So you'll note here the character of earthly authority, whether it be Pharaoh or Sisera or the Philistines or the king of Moab or even Saul or Nahash, it's always a call to repentance, to return to the Lord in faithfulness to him. They forget the Lord, and that's why he puts them under an oppressive rule. By the way, I think this holds fast today. People have asked, why has the Lord allowed our civil estate to fall into such ruin and decay? And it's because we forgot the Lord. As a matter of fact, you can't have a civil estate without some kind of compass, moral compass, and some higher law that we are all subject to, right? And unfortunately, if I'm not even really sure what is the higher moral principle that guides the actions of those in the civil estate today. I mean, maybe do unto others, maybe, but I don't even think it's that. It seems like it's a free-for-all and a big, you know, just try to grab as much as we can before total collapse. That's the situation that it seems. And that's because we've forgotten the Lord, who provides for us all that we need, who instructs us in the way, who guides our feet and our steps, right? And so again, they confess that they have sinned and forsaken the Lord, and then he sends them the judges. Jerubbaal, also known as Gideon, Baden, who was also known as Barak, I believe, and then Jephthah, and then finally Samuel, and delivered them out of the hands of the enemies, and they dwelt in safety. But then, again, when the Lord brings Nahash, I mean, this is the assertion here from Samuel, that the Lord has brought Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, against them, and again, that's a call to repentance, to turn to the Lord for confidence and hope, but instead, they ask for a king, all right? Not another judge, just a king to rule over them. And that was their sin. They had the Lord their God as king, and instead they ask for another king. They forsake the Lord to follow after an earthly king. This is the idolatry of what we'd say today is the idolatry of the state or of the civil estate, but especially of the state. Hope and change, right? Make America great again. This is looking to an earthly king again to save us, not turning to the Lord in repentance for forgiveness of sins. Right? So what warning does Samuel give? Of course, verse 13 and following, well, here you go. You got what you wanted. But the key here is that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, yes, the king, the Lord has set the king over you, but fear the Lord and obey his voice and rebel. Don't rebel against his commands. And then the hand of the Lord won't be against you and against your fathers. Notice it's not Saul, the king, that they are to obey, but it's to obey the Lord. Now, of course, Saul has been sent by the Lord, but we're going to see how faithful Saul is and then how he ends up being, as an unfaithful king, leads God's people astray out of faith. Right? We see this with many of the kings, right? As they bring in or return to idolatry. So the sin against the first commandment, it's a sin against the first commandment here, which is that by asking for a king, they have put their fear, love, and trust outside of God. Right? So what did Samuel call the people to do? We have the harvest and the sign, and then he says, do not fear. All right, so this is the first step. This is the preaching of the gospel for you today. Don't be afraid. Yes, the Lord has laid heavy burdens upon you. Yes, he's put you in the hand of oppressors. Yes, the command and control estate that we currently suffer under. This is all the rules and regulations. And, you know, you commit five felonies each day, probably just from OSHA alone. This was the Lord's doing, first thing, and it's a call to repentance, right? To confess the evil that you've done in the eyes of the Lord and turning away from him with your whole heart and asking for civil government to rule over you and to bring you to obedience. Instead, return to the Lord, even though, it may be too late to rescue the Republic. It's not too late to return to faithfulness, right? This is where we are to trust not in princes; they are but mortal. We said that last night in our Psalm 147, I believe. Right, all right. We also sing it in the hymn: "Trust not in mortals; they are our rulers; they are but mortal. Earthborn they are, and soon they decay." All right. What does he say about all the useless idols, the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and the empty things, or even the kings, for that matter? 21. They cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. They cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. But the Lord has not rejected you as his people, even if he has put you under a heavy burden, right? For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not forsake you. It has pleased him to make you his people, right? There's the good news, the gospel. So the repentance is to turn away from trust in their earthly king, earthly rule, and to return to the Lord in trust and faith, right? And to consider all the great things that the Lord has done for us. How does the... Now think we all are God. How does the last stanza go there? It's not coming back to me. But I have the words. I know it's what I want, but I can't remember how it goes. Now think we all are God with hearts and hands and voices. Who wondrous things has done? Actually, it's the first stanza, I think. In whom the world rejoices. Who from our mother's arms has blessed us on the way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. All right, that's the first stanza. I got that one in my head. It's the reason why you memorize hymns, by the way. You have to work at it. So that stanza works pretty well, actually. But I think this is what I had in mind here. Yeah. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all ills in this world and the next. Well, that works, actually. Wasn't exactly what I was looking for. All right, just trust in the Lord, and he will keep you. All right, and what happens if they persist in evil, meaning they corporately as a nation, they will be swept away, both they and the king. All right, so now I think it would be really helpful to remember that the goal of the Christian life is to not be swept away by the flood. Right, and how was Noah and his family saved? They were given the ark. They were taken into the ark and the Lord closed the door, right? That's the picture of the Christian church. How do you want to be safe and secure and not swept away by the wicked world? Is find your home in Christ's church, right? As often as you're able with fellow Christians. And then within that, each Christian, according to their vocation, as I preached last night, are given to show love and mercy to one another. So, if there is some kind of collapse, of course, the point would be that you would have a Christian community that would come alongside you, and we would help each other according to the means that the Lord provides, even if it did mean a time of poverty after a time of great prosperity that we've been enjoying for some time now. Here we go. So let's summarize. The preaching of the church is always a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This preaching is in the language of the courtroom as it announces the verdict of the law and the gospel. The law always accuses and condemns us. The gospel always acquits of sin and remits punishment. In the face of the testimony of the law, the testimony of the gospel is given in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Though the law condemns us, our advocate Jesus pleads for us with his blood as the true King of Israel. The evidence the church proclaims to the world is that Jesus suffered and died for sins and for the sins of the world and rose again on the third day for our justification. We have been declared righteous for the sake of Christ, the Anointed One. And the Father then has given us a king who saves us from the serpent, even though we frequently long to return to the serpent's rule. The Lord has made us his own by marking us with his name in the waters of holy baptism. For the sake of his name, the Lord will not reject us, but calls us to remember the great things he has done for us. Isn't that beautiful? All right. What did we do yesterday? 2 and 3, maybe? All right. Let's do 1 and 4 today. Faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God has brought his Israel into joy from sadness. Loosed from Pharaoh's bitter yoke, Jacob's sons and daughters, led them with unmoistened foot the Red Sea waters. For today among his own, Christ appeared bestowing his deep peace, which evermore passes human knowing. Neither could the gates of death tomb's dark portal, nor the watchers, nor the seal, hold him as a mortal. All right. We do have a festival today, and that would be the Feast of Saint Mark, which we celebrated last night, more or less. So let's just pray the collect for Saint Mark's Day. Almighty God, you have enriched your church with the proclamation of the gospel through the evangelist Mark. Grant that we may firmly believe these glad tidings and daily walk according to your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, you show those in error the light of your truth so that they may return to the way of righteousness. Grant faithfulness to all who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's church, that they may avoid whatever is contrary to their confession, and follow all such things as are pleasing to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I pray this day for the church and her pastors, for all missionaries, teachers, deaconesses, musicians, and other servants of Christ and his church, for the fruitful and salutary use of the blessed sacrament of the Lord's body and blood. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. I pray this day in thanksgiving with Esther celebrating her birthday, with Leah celebrating her baptism, for the households of our church, especially that of Dan, Ray, and Susie, Jerome, Gary, and Julie, Stephen, and Jackie, Norman, and Sandy. Pray for all our catechumens, especially our adult catechumens who were instructed last evening, Michaela, Justin, Eric, and Carrie. Pray for all those who are ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Dennis, Daniel, Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, Carol, Mike, Doug, Ruth, Renata, Joan, Sandy, BJ, Karen, President Willie, Phil, I also want to add here, Angie Burghardt, who had surgery yesterday, emergency surgery. All right. Pray for our homebound. Pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially that of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Continue to pray for the growing work at Peace Valley Lutheran Church Mission, start in Greene County. And we pray with the family and friends of Bev, who grieve her death. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, that's our congregation of prayer for today, Thursday, April 25th, 2024. It's so good to have you with us here as we pray together. And again, this is, get the right word here, this is following a breviary, an order for daily prayer. And so I showed you some others of those. And there's also the missals, which are the orders for daily divine service, right, for the Lord's Supper. So this is an old Lutheran tradition that follows, really, and even into America. The one I showed you is from 1959. Why? Maybe a rural parish maybe wouldn't celebrate as often, wouldn't be able to get together as often, but certainly many of our parishes did in days of yore. So we're starting to restore that here, and this is one way to do this a couple years, 4 years in, all right? So Lord be with you all. You can go listen or watch last evening's service or the sermon. Those are available and posted. Otherwise, we'll see you again in the morning. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church Sermon Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.